Let's take a moment and pray, and we'll jump right in. We'll be in Hebrews 13. Lord, thank you so much for your Son. Lord, that he pursued us while we were still sinners, Lord, and you demonstrate us through the life of your Son what our life should be like. You showed us a perfect portrait for ministry, what life in this church should look like. And so I just pray that you use this time in your word to challenge us, to encourage us, to spur us on, to become more like you, to adapt and to mold and shape our ministries in a way that fulfills what you've called them to be. I just ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, some time ago, I had shared about an incredible experience that I had as a teenager. One of the things we used to do every summer was to go to my grandmother's house in Jackson, Michigan. She was about 2.5 hours from where we lived, and I always just loved going there. I'd try to spend as many weeks as I could, and oftentimes I would spend the entire summer at my grandmother's house. Well, one particular summer, my Aunt Jackie, she was there, and we went to Meijer's department store. Anyone heard of Meijer's? It's kind of like Walmart meets Target, and it's kind of maybe a middle ground between the two. People at Walmart aren't there, but it's got some good products like Target. So it's a great store. I love going there whenever we're up to the Midwest. But we were shopping at Meijer's store in Jackson. And we got whatever we were there for, probably groceries and some other random items. And we got to the checkout. And we were checking out and scanning. The lady's scanning the items. She finally looks up. And she gets this look in her face. And she pauses. And I said, "What?" And she goes, "Are you related to Anthony Raganisi?" And my eyes got bigger. I was like, "Well, how does she know? This is my grandfather, and he passed away a long time ago." And I said, "Yeah, he was my grandfather. How did you know that?" She goes, "You look just like him." And that was the biggest compliment. I loved hearing that because my grandfather was a hero to me. Now, it turns out that she was in his class. He was a special ed teacher. She was in his class the day that he died. He died teaching class. And so she remembered him, and she saw him when she looked at me. That was an incredible experience for me. My grandfather was a hero to me, and some of my earliest memories as a child was going to their house, my grandma and grandma's grandfather's house, and he had this two-car garage, and I remember there was this workbench. It had a grinder on it. It had this little oil can thing. You push the little thing on the bottom. You guys remember that little tin can? Tick, 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 tick. That was always kind of fun. But we'd mess around, my brother and I, at his workbench, and he'd call one of us Dingy and the other one Ding-a-ling, and he said, "You guys get off, leave it alone, Dingy," you know. And so he was just a fun guy, a jolly grandfather, lots of love. We would ride our Hot Wheels. Anyone ride a Hot Wheels when they were a kid? Remember those things? I had a lot of great memories of my grandfather. And I can still remember the day when he passed away. My parents got the news, and I remember going to his funeral, and I saw him laying in the casket, and as a child, I thought he was just sleeping. And so I said, "Well, why are you crying, Jackie, my Aunt Jackie?" And she goes, "Well, Grandpa's not going to be with us anymore." I said, "No, he's right there. He's just sleeping, as innocent as a child that could be." And I just loved my grandfather. And that lady, when she saw me, she could see my grandfather. So I had these wonderful memories. There were a few, but the ones that I had were great. And you can imagine my delight and flattery that I had that day with that cashier. My grandfather was a special, special man. And the reason why this teacher knew that I was related to him was because I looked like him. I had an identity. I had a genetic expression of him within me. And that's actually what we're going to talk about today, is Jesus as a portrait for our life and our ministry. So the more that we get to know Christ, the more our ministry, this church, as it matures and continues to grow, it should look like Jesus. Your life, as you are sanctified and as you grow in your faith, you should become to look more like Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "So that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old is past. Your old sinful nature passes away." He says, "Behold, all things become new." So when you and I are abiding in Jesus, when he's abiding in us, we begin to look like him. Turn to Hebrews 13 if you haven't already done so. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, and we're going to talk about our genetic, our spiritual genetic expression that makes up our identity in Christ. So in other words, when we follow Jesus, these specific characteristics should begin to show up in our life. Identity is huge because it reveals whose you are. It reveals whose you are. Identity reveals whose you are. In the first 7 verses, we have a series of exhortations. He'll say, let us, let us, let. These are instructions and encouragements on how we are to live. They describe the actions and the attitudes that should begin to define our life when we become fully committed to Jesus Christ. If you do not have these actions and attitudes in your life, if we don't have these as a church, then the question is, you know, do we truly belong to Jesus, or are we abiding in him like we should? Should we change something? Do we need to adhere to him? Do we need to abide in him more? Do we need to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? And so when you get to verse 8, that's really a hinge verse, and it goes from 8 to 9 throughout the rest of this chapter, and it's a hinge verse. So we're going to get up to verse 8, and we're not going to flip to the other side of that hinge until next week. So we're going to look at the first 7 verses, and then we will next week look at the rest of, I think, up through verse 14. So let's read in verse 1. It says, let love of the brethren, of the brothers, continue. Your translation might say, let brotherly love continue. The Greek text uses the term Philadelphia. That's where you get the term brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of love. In this context, it's referring to Christian love towards one another. Almost every time in the New Testament, when this word is used, it's talking about members of the body of Christ demonstrating love to one another. In John 13:35, it says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have Philadelphia for one another. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another with mutual love, Philadelphia, showing eagerness in honoring one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now on the topic of brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere brotherly love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So brotherly love is what should define the Christian person. But in this specific context, it's used to demonstrate that kind of love specifically between followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to be exclusive to loving people outside the faith. But the purpose of this exhortation is to demonstrate attention to Christ's brothers, to Christian brothers and sisters in the faith, for the sake of helping them to remain in the faith. So all of the book of Hebrews is an exhortation to help encourage us not to leave the faith. And if we love one another, it will encourage each other, it will help us to remain in the faith. And Scripture talks about if we do not take care of those in our own household, that we are worse than unbelievers. Brotherly love defines the Christian experience. A Christian pursues other believers with love. If you look in your bulletin and go to the prayer section there, you're going to find all kinds of people who are in need. People who are struggling. And I will say to you, these are the people among us who need the greatest encouragement in our body. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So every one of us here has gone through some sort of discouraging circumstance. We've all struggled in some sort of way. But what we don't want to do is to waste that experience. God has allowed us to go through those experiences to build our own faith. And what he wants us to do from there is to use those experiences as we have grown strong to help build and to care for the faith of other people. So what I would encourage you to do with those members in that list is one, not only just to pray for them. Take time to pray for those people who are struggling, people who are ministering in various ministries, our military veterans, but pray about specific ways that you can help them. How can you encourage them in a tangible way? One time, Samantha and I found out some news about some pretty new friends of ours that we had. They found they were struggling with infertility, and they found out they'll never be able to have a baby. And so we empathized with them. We thought that would be, we knew that that crushed their spirit. And so we did something simple, and we just went and bought a bouquet of red roses. And we brought it to their house, and we just prayed with them and said, you know, I'm sorry you're going through this. We didn't try to explain it theologically. We didn't try to tell them, you know, God's going to work everything to the good of those who love him. We just said, I'm sorry. And we loved them where they were at. And it made a huge impact on their life. And so now God has given them children through adoption. So God can use you in a dynamic way. If you are paying attention to those who are in need around you, if you demonstrate brotherly love, think about tangible ways that God can use you. As you hear about members in this body struggling, how can he use you to help meet their needs? And some of us might think, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time to do that. Well, this is one of the defining characteristics of the Christian life experience is brotherly love. If you don't have time to care for members of this body and in our community, then you need to think about possibly revamping your schedule, taking a look at your priorities. As you become a member in the body of Christ, we care for one another and encourage one another. Second, if we look at a portrait of Jesus and study his ministry, we're going to see that a Christian is hospitable to everyone in verse 2. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. The word hospitality here is talking about extending warmth and kindness. The word stranger is speaking of guests, people who have come to either our church or to your home in goodwill. When a guest comes to this church, then your job is to be a host. We want our guests to feel welcomed here. This verse also recalls the time when Abraham was the, remember that story of him at the Oaks of Mamre? And there were those three strangers that were nearby. And Abraham invited them into his home, and he got milk, and he made bread, and he sacrificed a calf. And those were the angels, the messengers that God used to say, hey, by this time next year, you will indeed, in your old age, have a son. He entertained angels unaware. In Matthew 25, we have the story about Jesus. He tells about the separation of the sheep from the goats. Listen to this verse and how it applies to what we're talking about. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is starting in verse 21 of Matthew 25, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before him, and he will separate people one from another like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you gave me clothing, and I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous will answer, and Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, I tell you the truth. Just as you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he would say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not receive me as a guest. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not give you whatever you needed? Then he will answer them, I tell you the truth, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will be depart into eternal punishment with the righteousness, but the righteous into eternal life. So hospitality, entertaining those who are in need, is the defining trait, is a defining trait of a believer. So this should not surprise us. When Jesus came, it says that he came to serve and not to be served. When John the Baptist's disciples came and asked Jesus, they asked, are you one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So Jesus was serving others in his ministry here on earth. And he said that the greatest among you must become servants of all. Many of us come to this church week after week. This is where we just naturally gravitate to, is what's natural for us and what we want. We want to be served. We want this church to cater to our preferences. But that's not the model that Jesus gave us. He said that the greatest among us must be servants of all. So that means your spiritual maturity is not declared by how old you are in the faith. It's how obedient you are. So that those who are most mature among us should be those who serve the greatest. Those who put other people's needs and desires in front of their own. Now think about that in regards to your preferences for worship and for how we share the gospel, how we do ministry. We need to come to a point where we realize that it's not about us anymore. We become healthy, and we're changed by the gospel, and we're really concerned about the next 10 people to come through those doors. My goal this year is I hope and I'm praying that God will bring us 10 new families to this church, not just to grow, because for the sake of numbers, but I want people to know about God's word. I want them to hear the gospel. I want people to have been ministered by people in this body, by you and me and all of us. When we have loved them and cared for them and we have entertained them, we've shown them brotherly love so they could know the gospel. Think about this. When Jesus came, he came in the form of a baby. He came in human flesh. And in Hebrews, we learned about he did this so that we can identify with him as a good and faithful, a merciful high priest. That is radical that Jesus came to us. And he came in flesh in a way that we can understand. Can we not also be able to share his flesh with other people in a way that they can identify with and that they can understand? That's how Jesus served us. And we also must learn to serve others in the same way. Hospitality is one of the defining characteristics of a Christian. And it makes a huge difference. And I'll say I've had the past, I think, 3 guests that have come and visited that I've been able to follow up with. They said this is one of the most friendliest churches that they've visited here in town. And that made me so proud. I was so encouraged to hear that. So I just want to say, way to go and keep it up. When you see a new family here, take the opportunity to, number one, welcome them here when you're walking around and greeting people. Don't go to just people you know, but seek out the people you don't know and say, welcome to our church. We are glad that you're here with us. And then, if you have the ability to, maybe take them out to lunch and get to know them more. Find out more about their story and find out how you can encourage them. It will transform. You have the opportunity to help transform their life and encourage them. It's a really exciting opportunity to be part of. So think intentionally about how you can serve other people. We'll look in verse 13 or 3. It says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. So another part of this portrait, when we look at the life of Christ and ministry that we have, is that a Christian empathizes with the ill-treated. The word prisoner here is pointing to believers who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's that we know that because it says, since you are yourselves are also in the body. Verse 3 goes along with verse 2, and it follows the theme of Matthew 25. What we do unto the least of these, we also do to Christ. So Sterling has the nearest correctional facility, right? That's the nearest one I could find that I'm aware of. But we don't have to travel 50 miles to find people who are in bondage, to find people who are in prison. There are people I know in this body that are in chains to sin, for one thing. Last night, we had the opportunity to go to the Pregnancy Resource Center banquet. And there are about almost 60 million babies that have been aborted, that were in their mother's womb that had no choice. And we have the ability to make a difference in that by supporting and encouraging the people that serve in our resource center. And the theme of the banquet last night was Let Live. And there are people that cannot, there's babies that are conceived that cannot speak on their own behalf. And it is our responsibility to speak on their behalf, to work on their behalf, to love them and to protect them and to save them. God loves those babies. He knit them together in the mother's womb. It doesn't matter which way a baby comes into this world. It doesn't matter if it's out of wedlock. You think about some of the greatest stories in Scripture. You know, go back and read through the Kings. And you start there and it talks about Solomon. He was born an illegitimate child. His father was killed. Uriah was killed, who would have been his father, right? And you about fall off the floor and you find out that he was the wisest person that ever lived. He was the son of Bathsheba. And so it doesn't matter which way a child comes to this earth. There is never a time in Scripture where you'll find that a baby is a curse and is a burden. They are always a blessing that is given to us by God. And God always, always wants us to celebrate life. He never wants us to destroy life on purpose for the sake of destroying life to make our lives easier. So one way that we can have empathy towards the ill-treated is to come alongside those who are fighting on behalf of the voiceless. We are to remember those who are suffering in bondage. And that's what Jesus did for us when it says that while we were still sinners, that he died for us. That's the portrait that Jesus gave us. In the popular book by Bill Hybels, it says, it's called Just Walk Across the Room. It says, simply put, if you are a Christ follower, then you are called, equipped, and expected to share the gospel. No exceptions. And God wants us, you and I, to be agents who bring the truth and hope into these hopeless situations where people are suffering unjustly. And one of the most meaningful and effective ways to reach someone with the gospel is reaching them and loving them when they are in their most desperate moments, when their life is a mess. And in order to do that, we need to take our eyes off ourselves and look up and serve those who are in bondage, whether they reside in a correctional facility, or whether they are people that walk through this door, or whether they are people that are in their mother's wombs. A Christian empathizes with the ill-treated. In verse 4, it says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So a Christian esteems marriage, in your notes there, a Christian esteems marriage. I'm not going to go spend a great deal of time on this because we are going to unpack this verse on February 14th when we honor marriage. The only thing that I want to say about this verse is that we want to be a church that celebrates marriage. That's the standard that we want to uphold. I realize that many of us have come from broken relationships. There are many here that have had an experience with a broken marriage. And God still wants us to uphold the truth, but I want to let you know that we all make decisions, and some decisions are made for us that we cannot help. I have a friend that's suffering right now, and her husband has left her, and she can't help that. And so when we get into these situations, whether we are at fault or not, God forgives those things. And our marriages that we have right now are not a second-class marriage. If you remarried, God wants that marriage to endure, to be successful, to make you feel loved and cared for. You're not second-class among any of us. God forgives. He loves us. And I just remember growing up, there was always a stigma that exists. And that stigma does not exist in Christ. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We cannot snub our nose down at people who have a journey that looks different than ours. But as a church, we want to esteem marriage and help do whatever we can to make your marriage, whatever marriage you are in, thrive and be successful, be enjoyable, and to bring you life. Look in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" A Christian looks to Jesus for worth instead of money. Jesus said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He said that you cannot serve both mammon and God. A house divided against itself will not stand. So when we lived in Dallas, materialism was a huge struggle in the church. It was all about having the nicer car, the bigger house, the designer clothing. And you could tell everyone there wanted to keep up with the Joneses. And Scripture says we're not to keep up with the Joneses. We're to keep up with Jesus, right? So the longer I'm here as an outsider, I can also see that there is love of money in this community, even in small towns. It's not geographically located. It is a struggle that every human being has because we need to provide for ourselves. But the geographical location with this love of money is right in our heart. And there's nothing wrong if you have money. God bless you if you do. Send some my way. But don't let your money have you, okay? That's a big difference. There's nothing wrong with having money, but don't let your money have you. And there are two reasons in this verse why we need to look to Jesus to find our identity, to find our worth instead of money. First, it says in verse 5, we learn that Jesus is completely reliable. It says that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. So money is called currency, and it's called currency for a reason, because its value always changes. And one of the ways to tell if you are having a struggle with the love of money is whether you have an abundance or enough, that you are not satisfied, and your life might be filled with turmoil and chaos. And because money moves, your heart will move if you're attached to it like that. That's why we need to find our identity in Jesus Christ. And if we don't, our money will own us, but we must be the master of our money. It can destroy us if we don't. And that's one of the reasons why you notice after every great recession and the Great Depression, especially after the Great Depression, when people lost everything, that was a time in our society, that was the time when there were more suicides in that time at one event than any other time in our history was after the Great Depression, because people lost everything. And their identity was tied up in their money. But our identity should be in Jesus Christ. And it says that he will never leave us. And that word in Greek, never, what does it mean? Never. He's going to always provide for us. Second, it says that Jesus is the source for our provision. In verse 6, it says that the Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? It says that we can confidently say that he is our helper. Jesus is the source for our provision. And part of the of coming to faith is just trusting God. It's not just believing that he is, but that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants us to go to him for provision in our life. And recently, Samantha and I had to take out a loan for our home, but we had to do a bridge loan to put two loans under one. That gave me a lot of anxiety. But we could have made a decision not to do that, and I could have still had the anxiety. And we could have did it like we did, and I could have still had anxiety, because whether we did it or not, you still have to act and trust God in faith. And sometimes we can get to these big financial mountains, and at the end of the day, you got to trust and believe that Jesus and God is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and that he is the one who provides for you. He gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And finally, in verses, let's look at verses 7 and 8. When you see a portrait of ministry, of Jesus' ministry, you're going to see a Christian that looks to spiritual leadership for a pattern to follow. A Christian looks to spiritual leadership for a pattern to follow. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." So really, verses 1 through 6 are principles that these leaders have lived by. That is the example that they left to follow. And verse 7 describes two qualities of the spiritual leader. And verse 8 gives the why we follow our spiritual leaders. It's the reason why we live the principles that we described in the first six verses. First, we're going to see that spiritual leadership imparts God's word. In the first part of 7 there, remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Your spiritual leaders, the ones that you should follow, are those who impart God's word to you. Not just tell you verses in the Bible, but people that live it out and believe it in their life. As children, we grow up under our parents' faith. We learn about God from them many times. But there has to be a point in your life where as a child, you can start to identify the things that your parents do not do right. And sometimes we can justify our behavior because we learned it from our parents. And we assume if mommy and daddy did it, then these patterns, behaviors in my life must be right. And we got to get to a point where we stop imitating the things that are wrong, the patterns, the sinful patterns that are wrong in our life, and we repent of those, and we got to follow the patterns that have been imparted to us by spiritual leaders, by people. The spiritual leaders are people that just say that I've got it wrong, Jesus got it right on the cross, and I want to live and identify my life with him and submit it to him. That's your spiritual leadership. It doesn't mean that you're always right. It means that you are submitting and abiding in Christ. We need to stop making bad decisions because others do it that way. Our example are the spiritual leaders who, like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So spiritual leaders also have a desirable example to follow. He says in the second part of verse 7, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. So the result of spiritual leaders, the conduct of their faith, is life-giving. It gives us abundant life here on earth and eternal life with God forever in heaven. We consider the result of the conduct and imitate their faith. Why? Because in verse 8 it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The faith of spiritual leaders should be followed because of the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us about the parable of the talents. We're all stewards who are going to be held accountable for what God has given us in our life, our time, our talents, and our treasures. Philippians 2 says that every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we also have a positive pressure to follow Christ. Jesus said that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. We have something that is significant, it is magnificent, and it is eternal that we are living for when we follow Jesus. He is a God that keeps his promise. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, it's not just about believing that he died on the cross for our sins. But it's about believing that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And he's preparing a place for you and for me and for those who trust him. So we want to take seriously the character of Jesus. He's unchanging. That means that we can trust his promises. And as we look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, it is a portrait for how we must live our life. Let it be the portrait that we look at when we talk about how we do ministry in this church. As the worship team is going to come forward, you can come on forward right now. We'll sing another song. I just want to take the time to reflect on your life and the ministry of this church. My relationship with my grandfather, my genetic connection to him, is unmistakable. If you saw his picture, if I was really good, I would have put a picture up there for you. All of you have that same identity with your parents. You know that you're the children of your parents because you look like them. But does your life have the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ? Does this ministry reflect the spiritual DNA of Jesus Christ? When you look at the way Jesus lived, are you beginning to look more and more like him as you trust him? So I'll just take this time and just pray about that. Second, I want to encourage you to pray for the ministry here at this church. Today, after we eat lunch, we're going to take time and we're going to go through some business. And that's not always fun, but it should be a time of excitement because we are planning on how we're going to reflect the portrait of Christ to our community. So this, I believe, we have our best days ahead at this church. That God wants to use this body to help shine his glory in this community in a way that's not seen yet. There are still 60% of our counties unchurched. They don't go to church. They're not connected with the body of Christ in any way. So how would God use you? How would God use this body to begin to communicate to them in a way that God loves them, that the God of justice exists, the God of mercy exists, the God that has come into their life where they are at, that loves them and meets them in their present time of need, that he is there and he is real. And he has demonstrated his love to us through the death of his son on a cross. How are we going to demonstrate that love to our community? So pray for our church. Let's pray about how we can engage with the next spiritual generation, with those who are far from God. How is God going to use us to go after them, to tell them about his great love and his mercy? Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for the beautiful picture that you have shown us through your son, Jesus. How you came to not just to save us from our sin, but Lord, you came and you were the servant of all. You came to serve. I pray that we will have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who though being in very nature God, did not require equality with God as something to be grasped. Lord, that you became a servant of all. You didn't demand your lordship over other people while you were here on earth, but you demonstrated your love to us. And you came in a way that we could identify with you so that we could know you. And you showed us your wonderful grace and mercy, and it's beautiful. So God, I want to pray that you would use this church. Why not this church, Lord? Will you use this church to reach people who are far from you? And if our hearts are far from you today, I pray that they will draw near to you with confidence. I ask this in your son's name. Amen.